Again, Happy New Year. Before we jump back into the book of Psalms, we're studying the Bible here verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and currently we're in the book of Psalms. But before we jump back into that, I'd like to revisit what I believe is God's vision for this fellowship. Whether it be an individual Christian or even for a church body, it is absolutely necessary to be guided by a God-given vision. We read in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. When there's no direction, when there's no sense of where are we being led, then inevitably people perish. And we see this during the darkest days of Israel's history, during the days of the judges, when there was no vision from God. We read at that time in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, no leader. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no clearly defined word from God, and so people just kind of did what they wanted to do. They had ignored God's commands and instead followed the dictates of their own hearts, which led them into the worship of false gods that catered to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. As we read through the book of Judges, we see the horrible consequences of people that turn their backs on God. Constantly being attacked and conquered by their enemies. Read about kidnappings and murders and rapes, and the list of horrible offenses goes on and on. Because they rejected God, God responded by basically not responding. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, there at the close of the days of the judges, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. It's true that if a person won't listen to God, then God will wait patiently and silently until they are ready to listen. And because Israel refused to listen, God remained silent. And the people ended up doing what was right in their own eyes, which, by the way, never ends well. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we read, there is a way that seems right to a man. Well, this feels good. We hear about feelings all the time, don't we, in the culture in which we live? No longer is truth truth, but truth is based on, well, how do you feel? And if you feel it, or you think that it's true, therefore it is truth. At least that's the definition that the world gives of what is truth. And they throw up their hands like Pontius Pilate said to Jesus. He says, well, what is truth? Which is so bizarre, because he said, I find no fault in this man. And then the next breath, okay, fine, go ahead and crucify him. And so his attitude of what is truth, there is no absolute truth. You make it up as you go. Whatever feels right for you at that time, that is your truth. Well, there's a way that seems right to a man or woman, but its end is the way of death. Now, as the days of the judges grew to a close, God raised up Samuel, who fulfilled three roles: judge, prophet, and priest. And through Samuel, God recast his vision for the people Israel, calling them to repentance and obedience to the word of God, that God might lead the people out of oppression and death and into the pathway of blessing and life. Years later, King Solomon wrote of the necessity of a vision. We read in Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, no clearly defined godly path, the people perish. They perish because of destroying themselves by doing what they think is right in their own eyes. But, notice this part, happy is he that keepeth the law. He who keepeth the law, happy is he. Notice that our happiness, our joy, is tied to, linked with God's word. For God's vision for his people is this: we will be happy if we know his word and do it. Which brings us to the first of the four W's of God's vision for us, which is the word of God, the Bible. That's the first of the four W's of this vision, the word, the Bible. You know, in your life and in my life, we will always carry two things with us from birth to burial. Do you know what those two things are? Our name and our word. If we keep our word, our name will be good. But if we don't keep our word, our name is mud. Now, God's name is perfectly good because God keeps his word perfectly, which is why God's word is most important to God. In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, "You have magnified your word above all your name, because as God's word is, so is his name." Now, since God's word is most important to God, who else should God's word be most important to? To us, to me, to you. You know why? One reason is God's word is all about him, specifically the J name, Jesus. That's right. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so God's word is of utmost importance to him because it's all about his name and it's all about his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord has been so good to our generation by providing billions upon billions of copies of his word in written form. If you go to any hotel, you open up the drawers, you might see a Bible in there placed by the Gideons. Wonderful work that they've done for many generations. So God has provided billions of copies of his word in written form, also multiple electronic forms as well. I have on my phone a few different Bible apps. Each one contains different translations of the Bible, from the Old King James up through the modern translations as well, plus many Bible commentaries on the scriptures themselves, plus much, much more. So much in this handy little device. But even so, though God has provided multiple billions of copies of Bibles throughout the world and also in electronic form, the Bible says that in the last days there is going to be a famine, not a lack of physical food, but of spiritual food. We read about this in Amos chapter 8, verse 1, where we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord." So there will be a famine in the last days that people won't be hearing the word of God. Not that there won't be copies of the Bible, but that people will not feed upon it themselves. And it doesn't help that there are some pastors out there that don't even teach the Bible. They won't start at a particular book of the Bible and teach through it. They might take a verse or two out of context and then develop the message, typically on the hot button issue of the day. According to the Bible, though, the primary responsibility of a pastor is to teach the Bible even when sound doctrine isn't wanted. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And, of course, 2 Timothy comes conveniently right after what? 1 Timothy. There you go. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love the dad jokes. I don't know if you noticed that, but I certainly do. You know how you catch a unique rabbit? Unique up on it. That's right. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge you, therefore," this is Paul. He's in prison in Rome for the second time, knowing that soon he would be executed. The first time he was in Rome is at the very end of the book of Acts, and there he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. At that point, he was released and then went forth back onto the mission field, and we don't read about that in the scripture. It doesn't contain that. But church history teaches us that eventually he was rearrested, brought back before Caesar Nero, and was beheaded. But before that happened, he wrote this book, this letter to Timothy. And he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Jesus is coming back. By the way, little spoiler alert, we're going to talk about that in the fourth W, but we'll move on. So I charge you before, this is a heavy charge he gives, is it not? Before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his coming in his kingdom. Here's what he tells him to do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. Teach the word. Be patient. Work through it. Communicate God's word. Give the simple meaning of the word of God to the people. Keep it simple, saint, Paul would tell Timothy and us. Because, verse 3, for the time will come when they, the people, God's people, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. And we know that Jesus said, God's word is truth. Turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, stories, issues, hot button issues of today, which tomorrow are going to go bye-bye. Focusing on temporary things as opposed to eternal things. But you, he tells Timothy, and me, he's telling me, and all of us, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. If we collectively as a church body are to walk in a God-given vision, then I must teach the Bible. All of it. Because it's all God's word. And you must listen to it. You must listen to his word. It's a two-way street. I must teach it, but you must listen to it. And you must read the word of God on your own. I told you I have these different Bible apps. One of them is actually a schedule of reading the Bible through in 1 year. If you follow the schedule, each day there's a reading, 3-4 chapters of the scripture. If you will follow through with that, in 1 year you will have read the entire Bible. I highly recommend it. I know that some have said in the past, I don't want to just check off the boxes. You know what? I do want to. I get great satisfaction. I read that, and yes, I get to check that off for today because I know the word of God is doing me good. I know that it's penetrating my heart, cleansing my soul, changing, washing my mind, cleansing me from the filth of this world. That's what the word does. We're cleansed with the washing of water by the word of God. So I must teach it. You must listen to the hearing of it, and you and I, we must be reading it if we're going to walk in the vision that God has laid forth for not just us, but for every church that is named by his name. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, gives the benefit of equipping us to serve the Lord and his people. Church is not a spectator sport. God wants participants, not pupitators, but participants. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 13, we read that he himself has given some to be apostles, those that were sent out. There were the original 12, and there's no other who fulfills that apostolic office. But yet there are apostles, lowercase a, people that are sent out like missionaries or somebody that goes out to plant a church somewhere. God has given some an apostle-like ministry, some prophets, those who speak forth the word of God, some evangelists, those that call people to repent and believe in Jesus and people respond, and some pastors and teachers. Not everybody is called to be an evangelist, a prophet, apostle, pastor, teacher, but God has called some. Here's what they are to do. Those that are the some are supposed to do this for the rest. Notice, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. If I'm doing my job right, everybody will be involved serving somehow or some way. For the equipping of the saints, you will be equipped to serve. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's interesting. It's not the pastor that makes the church grow, it's the people. The people that are well-equipped, reaching out to their friends and neighbors and co-workers and whoever. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We cannot grow and become like Jesus if we don't know the Word. But God has given us His Word, whereby we can know Him better, so that we can be equipped to make Him better known. So the first part of God's vision for Calvary Chapel Bartlett is that we study the Bible, the Word of God, so that we can know God, the Word. But what do we do with that knowledge of God's Word? Well, that brings us to the next W, worship. Worship. Now, hopefully we've made it clear that we must know the Bible. But a person with knowledge of alone, of just the Bible alone, can become prideful. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And when we take the knowledge of God's Word and then add to it our love for Him, we then enter into this thing called worship. The original Greek word for worship is proskuneo. Pros, the pronoun, means toward. Kuneo, meaning to kiss. When worship is taking place in our hearts, we are feeling that emotion toward God, blowing kisses to Him. One Bible dictionary translates proskuneo as a dog that licks his master. Just that affectionate. Now, I've always said, and I believe it's true, I want to become the man that my dog thinks I am. And when I come home, that dog is just out of her mind excited to see me, as it should be. So, you know, and that's really kind of a beautiful picture of what worship is, like a dog licking its master, but not like a cat ignoring its owner. We don't want to ever be like that. If you're a cat person, bless your heart. Now, Jesus said that God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." First of all, in spirit, as we are led by the Holy Spirit Himself in expressing our heartfelt love for God. But also in truth, that it be within the confines of Scripture. And so as we read the Bible, we see how God likes to be worshiped. Bowing down, standing up, hands lifted up, falling down prostrate before Him. Many different physical expressions on how God likes to be worshiped. And therefore, I like to do them all, whether it be publicly or privately. That we worship God as God likes to be worshiped. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Woohoo! I'm headed for heaven. Isn't that cool? Worthy of our shouting. So we're to be directed by God's truth and His Word in our worship of Him. Now, worshiping the Lord involves much more than just music and singing. Much more than that. It involves prayer as well. We'll touch on that in a second. But even with that said, we do know that music and singing is a big part of our worship experience here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett. Now, I'll be the first to readily admit that I know not everybody identifies with our style of music. Some prefer much more formal. Believe it or not, some prefer much more excitable. And God knows this as well. That's why He has provided many different styles of churches. We are not in competition with any other church that believes in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Even if their worship is different, that's fine. Because there's some people who prefer the more formal. Some people that prefer the more expressive, and that's great. But we find our niche is kind of here. And if it has a little bit of bluesy rock flavor with some cowbell, all the better. But God has provided many different styles of worship in many different churches because there are many different styles of people. But one thing every believer should agree with is that the words of the songs must be biblical and focused on glorifying the Lord. Must be focused on glorifying God, worshiping Him, not bemoaning one's place in life and somehow, some way doing therapy, but truly glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if we are to reach the next generation, if we are to pass the baton on, which we must, then we older folks, we're going to have to adopt and get used to maybe a little louder, a little more visual, more modern. We're just going to have to. Because the youth of today do not identify with soft and old. They don't. And one thing we should all be committed to is passing on the mantle of church leadership to the next generation. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So I'm to work myself out of a job, passing it on to the next generation. By the way, if you know of, and I haven't yet talked to the younger folks in our worship team, but if the Lord doesn't bring somebody else along, you're it. And we're going to be working with you soon to pass this mantle along. So I hope that terrifies you. Here we go. So music, worship, part of our, music is part of our worship experience. But you know what else is? Prayer. Prayer is also a big part of worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Praying, worshiping, combined together. It's what God desires, what God wants. Now, there's so much that could be said about prayer. There are hundreds and thousands of tens of thousands of books that have been written on the subject. Bottom line is this, though. Part of God's vision for us and for all His churches is that we be a worshipful, praying people. A worshipful, praying people. So, up to this point, God's vision for us is that we study the Word, that we worship the Lord, and now the third W, which is witness. Witness. Jesus commanded His disciples to be witnesses for Him, to preach the gospel to non-believers, and to make disciples of the believers. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Is not a suggestion. This, along with Matthew chapter 28, is called the Great Commission. It's our Lord's command, His marching orders for the church. In Matthew 28, verse 19, He says, "Go therefore, make disciples." It means find saved believers and help them in their walk with God. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." If you haven't yet been water baptized, let me know. We'll do that very soon. Here's what discipleship is, verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That's what discipleship is. You as a believer find somebody who maybe hasn't known the Lord for as long as you have and teach them how to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. Teach them how to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Teach them how to love their neighbor as themselves. Teach them the Word of God. That's what discipleship is. And that's what every believer is called to do, make disciples. With this promise that Jesus gives, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So being a witness means we preach the gospel to the unsaved and we make disciples of the saved. Again, it's not an option. It's not called a great suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. It's his command for us. But it's a command that he couples with the promise of power. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus at this point has risen from the dead, but it's during the 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Just before he ascends into heaven, he's with the disciples, and he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. "And as a result of the power of the Spirit, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," a city where they were, "Judea, the surrounding region, Samaria, the next region over, and then to the ends of the earth." We need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be witnesses as Jesus wants us to be. Have you received the power of the Spirit? Have you received that baptism of the Holy Spirit? First, have you been baptized with water? And if not, let's do that. If you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit, then afterwards come forward. We'll be happy to lay hands on you and pray with you. But if we're to be the witnesses that Jesus wants us to be, then he promises we will receive power if we come to him and ask. Now, I recognize that when it comes to witness, I think God can do a better job at witnessing himself than we could. I think God could, if he wanted to, stick his head out of the clouds and say, "Hey, earth, I'm God, you're not. Worship me my way or die." That'd be a pretty powerful witness. But he's chosen not to do that. Instead, he has chosen to use the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God," and he's talking about the creative genius of God. So genius, you look at creation with an open mind, you can't help but realize there is a creator. "But since through wisdom the world did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It's foolish in the sense that by simply preaching the gospel, some people will be convicted and will turn their lives around and give their lives to Jesus. Do a complete 180-degree turn. That's how it was for me. I heard the gospel preached, and I thought, "I don't want to go to hell. What do I do?" And they said, "You need to believe in Jesus right now." "Okay." You know? And I asked Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. Isn't that amazing that just a preached message would cause somebody to radically change their lives? Just through the preaching of the message. What message? The gospel message. The good news. And the good news is this: we were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. But God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, became a man. He lived a sinless life, and then he took our place in judgment on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. That's the simple gospel message. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Savior and Lord? If not, how about this morning? I've just preached to you, Jesus is the only way of salvation. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. Believe in him, you won't perish. Choice is yours. If you have believed in him, then be filled with the Spirit and go forth and be a witness for him, telling others, telling the unsaved that they need to repent and believe in him, and then teaching the saved how they might be following the things of God. You know, the Lord has strategically placed you and me in our neighborhoods, at work, school, our kids' sports and clubs, strategically placed us throughout this community. Do you know why? The main reason is that we might be a witness for him. It's not hoping that little Billy will become, you know, really proficient at baseball and get that major league contract. No. We are involved in the things we are involved in because God wants us to be a witness. Now, some have said, be a witness and use words if necessary. Anybody ever hear that phrase? Be a witness, use words if necessary. Yes, it is important to live it out. We're not to be hypocrites. I get that. But if we don't say anything, we're not witnessing. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Need to hear something about Jesus in order to believe in him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? We must preach the gospel to the unsaved. As part of being a witness. To live it out, of course. But without preaching it, we're not witnessing. So part of the vision here is that we all be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now again, up to this point, we've talked about the word and worship and witness. And now we come to the fourth W in God's vision for us, which is watching. Watching. You might notice there in the picture, it says Luke chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you wouldn't mind. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about being ready for his return. And not just to the 12 disciples. He's speaking to everybody who desires to learn more about him, especially to our generation. And he says, let your waist be girded. That means you're a servant. I'm a servant. We're to serve one another and to serve the world by sharing Jesus with them. Let your waist be girded, your lamps burning, shining brightly for Jesus. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. That when he comes, so he's using this parable, this example of a wedding, and the master's gone off to the wedding and the servants are left behind getting the house ready for the reception. And the master's coming back with his bride. And you and I were to be servants ready for that moment. When the master comes, he will find them watching. Watching for what? Watching for the coming of the master. Not coming for the fake master. We are to be watching for the Christ, not the Antichrist. We're to be watching for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be ready at a moment's notice, having such a light hold on the things of the earth that when the Lord takes us, it won't hurt one bit. We'll be glad to let it go. So be like the men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So we're anticipating his immediate return. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, notice what Jesus says he's going to do. He will have them sit down and eat. He will gird himself. Jesus will become the servant to us. Have us sit down and eat, and we'll come and serve them. Wow. Wow. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus himself is going to be our waiter. You and I are the bride of Christ, and he's going to treat us royally. Wow, wow, wow. I wonder what the Lord is going to say. John, what can I get you? Lord, I'm just glad to be here, you know? I'm just glad to be here. You choose, Lord. You know what's best. He will serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or in the third watch, or in 2022, and find them so, watching, ready, blessed are those servants. So the Lord Jesus is coming back at a time we don't know, but he expects us to be watching for him as if he could come for us at any moment. And he promises to bless those who are watching for him. Notice in verse 39 of Luke 12, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So he's giving us another example of somebody who's ready, who's watching. The good example was the bridegroom coming to back to the house to celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bad example is, what, you know, thieves, you got to be ready, got to be prepared. Therefore, verse 40, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But Jesus expects us to be watching with not just expectation, but also with excitement. Are you excited about the return of the Lord? Here's what the Bible says. Jesus himself in Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. What we do for Jesus now is going to be rewarded by him himself. He's going to reward us for what we do for him. Also in verse 20, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. And John says, the penman of the revelation, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's watching with expectancy and with excitement. You know, believing in the imminent return of Jesus Christ has many benefits for us personally and also for a church, specifically in the areas of purity and holiness. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now we are children of God. Isn't that cool? I've been adopted into his family. I believe in Jesus, and now I'm adopted into his family. I'm co-heirs with Christ. That's pretty cool. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Do you know what your glorified body is going to look like? I know mine is going to be a whole lot better than what you see now. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. When I read the scriptures about Jesus after he rose from the dead, I see that he could appear and disappear. He could walk through walls. He could eat, which is cool. I like eating. Any of you folks like eating? You can have a body like his. But there's going to be no pain, no suffering, no death, no nothing. Only good. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice this next verse in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, his coming, and us being transformed to be like him. If you have that hope in you, we will purify himself just as he is pure. It's a purifying effect to realize Jesus could come back in any moment. It's like, I don't have time to waste on silly, frivolous, sinful things. I got to get busy because my Lord's coming back at any time. And at one time in my life, I ran a marathon. Didn't finish it. I got to about 18, 19 miles or so, and it felt like somebody took a huge pair of vice grips and grabbed the back of my leg, and it was so painful. Big old cramp. Didn't know what was going on. Thought my leg had fallen off. And so at that point, I was like, why am I doing this? I'm not making money by doing this, and it hurts. I'm stopping. And so I stopped. I ran a 5K, which is a lot shorter, and I didn't cramp up. And 5K is 5 kilometers. It's, what is that in miles? I don't know. 3 to 4 miles, something like that. I noticed that I was pacing myself, running through where I was. But then, a few hundred yards off, I saw the finish line. I stopped pacing myself. I started sprinting. And I saw me pass several people who kept pacing themselves. And I beat a whole lot of people just because I kicked it in high gear at the end. That's what our Lord would say to us today. You want to win spiritually? Not beat other Christians, but win yourself spiritually. Notice that the finish line is in sight. Jesus could come back at any time. Truth of the matter is, any of us could die at any time. You drive on these streets of Memphis, you should know this to be true. The Lord could come for us at any moment. The finish line is before us. It's time to kick it into high gear spiritually for God's glory, not our own. It's not about our kingdom, it's about his kingdom. It's not about the earthly kingdoms of this world. It's not about saving the culture. It's about preaching the gospel to the lost and making disciples of the saved. That's what he's called us to do. And the vision for what I believe God's vision for this church again, the four W's of the vision are God's word. We study it, we read it, we teach it, we hear it. Secondly, worship. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, praying with hands lifted up, our hearts unified with his. We witness, preach the gospel to the lost, make disciples of the saved. And finally, we watch, watching for the return of Jesus Christ. And as we do these things, I believe we will indeed be fulfilling Jesus's great commandments that he gives to us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So all the rules and regulations of the Bible can be comprised in these two commandments. Love God with everything you got. And love one another as you already love yourself. That golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. And if we will be people of the word, people who worship, people who witness, and people who watch for the Lord's return, we will be fulfilling these commandments. And that's God's vision for our church. Let's pray it into doing. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I much prefer just going through your word, teaching it as it is. But yet, Lord, I believe as you have laid it out, it's very important that we know what your vision is for us, for this fellowship. Lord, our marching orders, so to speak. Lord, it's one thing to know these things, it's another to do them. And you promised the power of the Spirit that we might be doers of your word, not just hearers only. And we want to do that, Lord. We want to get in line with these things. We want to be right before you. Lord, wherever we might be lacking, would you just speak to us and lead us into fulfilling all these things? And Lord, if there's any good fruit that should come to pass as a result of these things, then all praise to you. It's your word. We are your people, your servants. And we are watching for your return, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until then, Lord, help us to be people of your word, people who worship you, people that witness for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand for a closing song.